So we're continuing then in the book of Revelation, and we're chapter 7, but perhaps we could read a couple of verses, please, in Psalm 23, first of all. Psalm 23, just to remind you of this psalm. I'm sure that most of us, all of us here, will be familiar with the psalm. Maybe most of you could recite the psalm. It's one of the best known of the Psalms, and perhaps even one of the best known passages of the Bible. So Psalm 23 and verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you have your Bible again, I'm flicking over to the final book of your Bible, Revelation, and we're there in chapter 7, and we want to try perhaps this evening just to conclude our thoughts in this interesting chapter, chapter number 7. And let's read from verse 9, the second half of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which reads, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do just pause before we consider the words of this great chapter. We think, our Father, of the tremendous journey that it describes for this great multitude of men and women in heaven. And we can see, Father, here a tremendous pattern that's true right the way through the Scriptures. A pattern, our Father, of grace and of suffering and yet of reward. And we pray, Father, that thou would open the word to our heart, and open our heart, our Father, to thy word. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed be encouraged and helped, and that we might know, our Father, that very special help and presence of the person of the Lord Jesus with us this evening. And we do, our Father, ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the second half of Revelation chapter number 7, it's a chapter you might remember in two halves. The first half, perhaps a half that you might desire just to jump over. It's a half that deals with earth and hints at suffering and martyrdom and death. And then the second, perhaps the more appealing of the two halves, opens in heaven and in glory. And we're looking at the second half of Revelation chapter 7. And it's very important in so many ways, not only because it deals with future events, prophetic events, but also because it traces a journey, perhaps one of the most important of all journeys that would affect us as believers, that journey that takes us from time into eternity or forever, a journey that takes us from here into then, from earth to heaven. And it's a journey that's traced out here in the book of Revelation and elsewhere as we perhaps read at the beginning. Do you remember that at the beginning there of that little section in verse number 9, that we're faced with a great multitude which no man could number? And the chapter 7, is divided into two groups of people. The first half of Revelation 7, you've got 144,000. You've got 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and they are numbered and marked upon earth. And then in the second half, did you notice, do you remember that we have a different group? For one thing, this is a group in verse 9 which could not be numbered. It's an innumerable company. And it's also a company of individuals of every nation and kindred and people. So this isn't just Israel. This is from people throughout the entire world. This is a group of individuals who are believers. Not only believers, though. These are people who are martyrs, but not just martyrs. These are people who are martyrs and believers from the time of Great Tribulation. And so, just in case you are tempted to fall into the trap, I'm afraid, of the society that you and I live in, a society that times will tell us that things are always going to get better, a society that preaches and teaches in its schools and in its so-called science, evolution and progress, that we look to the future and we can see things progressively getting better, just in case you still hold on to that delusion despite the news that we're exposed to day by day. Allow me to remind you that the picture that the Word of God paints is not of progressive improvement in our society nor in our nation, nor is it even a picture of the progress of God's kingdom increasingly encroaching upon every aspect of life, but rather the picture that the Word of God is painting is a picture which shows an increasing hatred and antagonism towards the Lord Jesus and towards God's people. Now, chapter 7, I know, is set in a time future, but I think you can see that as we progress through the Bible and as we get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, that we've progressed increasingly, incrementally, exponentially, if I could use a word like that, in this hatred and outpouring of antagonism towards God's people. Because this verse here, verse 9, describes an innumerable company of individuals. Individuals that for whom hatred, martyrdom, attack knows no racial and no geographic boundaries. This is the outpouring of satanic attack against God's people. And Revelation 7 tells me that whilst we might have seen it in the past, in the days of Acts and the early apostles and the early church, and whilst we see it today in so many parts of the world, the reality is that this indeed will get worse. Now, we say that, of course, not just from the point of view that it's a point of exposition or a point of interpretation of verse 9, but we did see that and we asked the question, which I think is a very helpful question, which was, well, here's this innumerable company of individuals who surely were realistic. They were realists. They knew what lay ahead of them, just as the Christians did in earlier days. And we maybe kind of hinted at it even in Sunday there. Do you remember there was the Philippian jailer, and after he professed faith in the Lord Jesus, he got baptized. That was an incredibly dangerous thing to do in those early days, to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, because what you were really saying was, not only were you a Christian, and that was all very nice, I'm sure, but I'm now an enemy of the state. I'm now an outcast from the synagogue. You were really a marked man if you did that. And he did that. And here are individuals. And in many ways, in verse 9, these are individuals who face persecution, and they face opposition, and martyrdom is all around them. And yet, they don't give in. They don't back down. They choose that path. So much so that by this little glimpse that we have into heaven in a future day, this company of martyrs, just from that period of tribulation, 7 years, in fact, just part of those 7 years, there is this innumerable company of martyrs in heaven. What was it that strengthened them? What was it that motivated them? What was it that allowed them to make those painful, difficult, self-sacrificial decisions and to continue faithfully in their path to glory? Well, the two thoughts, the first that we have already shared, I think you get a hint of it in verse number 9. You have to do a little bit of research through the scriptures, but you'll notice there at the end of verse number 9 that this great company in heaven are before the throne, before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes, and they have palms in their hands. And it's interesting that as you trace that little picture of the palm tree through the Word of God, that you can join the dots, and you'll find that the palm trees are there just almost as markers, as waypoints in the path to glory. And the path to glory from the book of Exodus right the way through to the book of Revelation, the path to heaven is paved with palm trees. It's very interesting. This is the last mention in your Bible of the palm tree. And you'll find it beginning way back in the book of Exodus, that as soon as the nation of Israel have left the world behind, Egypt behind, one of the first places they come to is Elim. It's a place of 12 wells, a well of refreshing for each of the tribes of Israel, it would seem. And those wells are under the shadow of 70 palm trees. The place of palm trees is a place of refreshment. Do you want a word from the Lord on that journey to heaven? Well, you too would find that under the palm tree. That's where you would find Deborah the prophetess in the book of Judges. You would get a word from the Lord to help you in your journey homeward. Do you need to remember that you don't really belong here? Do you need to remember that your values are different from the values of the society round about? Do you need to remind yourself that you've got to be very careful where you put your roots down and where you put your investments down, that where you invest your time and your energy, your treasures, where you would make that investment is where your heart will be. That's what the Saviour taught, wasn't it? Where our treasure is, there is our heart also. So true. Well, let me remind you that you would be reminded of that every year for 7 days, because every 7 days you would move out your house and you would construct for yourself a little handmade tent made of leaves, some of them palm leaves, to remind you that you don't really belong here. Your place and position in this world is transient. You're a pilgrim and a stranger, to quote the other passages of the Word of God, such as Hebrews 11. We're pilgrims and we're strangers. We don't belong here. You'll be reminded of that by the palm tree. And then perhaps you want something deeper here. You say, I'm not so sure about heaven. I'm not so sure about God. I want to have a little flavour of it, a little fragrance of it now. And you might head to the temple, a place where God's presence is known and where the priest is operative, bringing you into a kind of a relationship with God in picture form. And that's a place decorated by the palm trees, by the palm trees. And so that spiritual journey, if you like, through the scriptures, you're going to find refreshment, you're going to find revelation, and you're going to find relationship, and you're going to find a reminder that you don't belong here. And it's all linked with the palm trees. And so here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9, these individuals leaving earth behind and choosing Christ rather than convenience, facing martyrdom and death, have done it. Because in a sense, they have already had a little taste of that place. A little fragrance of heaven has already been sensed by them through their journeys upon earth. And they're heading to a place that they have already, in a sense, known of. It's a place too, of course, you'll remember, of worship. Did you? We thought of that, I think, last time, verse number 12. And you remember that as they look back upon their journey, that they are able to praise and to bring worship to the God of heaven, to the Lamb, verse 12. And their song is a song of blessing. It's a song of thanksgiving. And they look back and they see the wisdom and the power of God right the way down through their own lives and right the way down through God's plan of salvation. And perhaps you might remember the tremendous wisdom that is intertwined there in the path that has been laid out for us. We remember, didn't we, that back in the book of Genesis, that there was something so wise, and there was so much foresight and forethought in the purposes of God, that ever before Adam sinned and ever before Adam fell, God had already planted a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Ever before Adam had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the whole path, of course, of redemption and salvation is worked out there through the scriptures, and we see the tremendous wisdom and power of God, verse number 12. Well, in the latter half here then of Revelation chapter number 7, we get perhaps a further little glimpse as to the secret of these martyrs, of these believers finding their place at home and in heaven. And I want to just notice here in the last couple of verses of Revelation chapter number 7 that not only do they know something of the place, but in their journey upon this earth, they know something of the person. So not just something of the place, heaven, a little fragrance in a sense right the way through their journey, a little fragrance that I trust is right the way through your journey, something of the future that you already taste in the present, something of divine revelation, relationship, something of reflection. But rather, here at the end, we have that sense that they have had an experience. They've had a fragrance, an experience, a taste of a person. So a fragrance of a place at the beginning and a taste of a person at the end here in Revelation chapter number 7. If you drop your eyes with me, would you? Verse number 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And as a consequence of that, of course, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, these wonderful verses point us to the fact that as they journeyed down here before they reached heaven, they already had a taste of what heaven was going to be like because they knew something of the person. And these verses also help us, I think, to tackle one of the great problems of Christian life, one of the great difficulties even of life in general, that is that the trials and difficulties that we face, sometimes we wonder and we search our souls and perhaps we look back at our lives and we say, how can it be that God has allowed these things to happen? How can it be that my path has been so difficult? How can it be that the path that I have taken seems to have been one fraught with so many trials and so much suffering and so much pain? And these closing verses of Revelation 7 give us a little insight into how at times we can make sense of our own problems and trials, especially in the Christian life. Let me ask you a question. You know, as you look back through the pages of Scripture and you see some of the great trials of those who were believers, ask yourself the question, as you look back now in hindsight upon their lives, was it worth it? For example, was it worth it that Jonah was cast into the depths of the ocean and swallowed by a whale? Perhaps at the time that he was being cast into the depths, into the cold, watery depths of the sea, and then everything went pitch black. Perhaps, I'm sure, that no doubt about it, there was an absolute confusion and a bewilderment. Is this the path that God has taken me on? A path that has got me into the very depths of hell, it would seem. And yet, you remember, as I remember, that at the end of that, it is Jonah who tells us that salvation is of the Lord. And it is from that experience that there comes the preaching to Nineveh and there comes salvation. Was it worth it that blind man over in John chapter number 9, as he desperately sought for some healing, was it worth it that he was ostracized, cast out of the synagogue, shunned and rejected? Was it worth it for him? And then you read the end of the chapter, don't you? And you see that those eyes open not only saw the world that God had created round about him, but he saw the Creator, he saw Christ. Now, who is it that has opened his eyes? Who's this? What is this, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is before him? Oh, what about those terrible experiences of Ruth and Naomi that are recorded in that book, the first chapter, full of catastrophe and disappointment? Chapters that are filled with the death of Naomi's sons and her husband, and then a long, hard, difficult journey, penniless, back from Moab, back to the nation of Israel. Was it worth it? And you read the end of it, and you see that it was at the end of that journey that there, Naomi and Ruth, or particularly Ruth, are brought into this great plan and purpose of God from which the person of the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And you say, well, it's obvious, isn't it, really? It's obvious that we really can only judge the journey by the end, by the conclusion. We can only judge the story by the conclusion of the story. And Revelation 7 reminds us of that. And at times we fail here because we just look at what is immediately in front of us, that are the limitations of our own experience, and we're unable to see the end. We can't see the end. But Revelation 7 reminds us that even in the most difficult and trying of experiences, even when you might say, surely nothing can compensate for this great crowd, this great company of martyrs in heaven who've lost everything, who've lost their lives, surely nothing could ever happen that would, in a sense, make that worthwhile. Read the end of the journey. Read the end of the story. And there's a little word here. Can I just highlight it for you? It's what in the English language we would call a conjunction. So let's bring in verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That little word, verse 15, therefore, they're in heaven here, and they're utterly satisfied. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the path by which they are brought to heaven is a path, first and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a path that brings us through the wisdom and the power of God. You remember that we spoke about in verse 12, a tremendous plan of salvation intertwined down through at least 4,000 years, and all of those Old Testament prophets adding the little portion as inspired by the Spirit of God, built together like a massive complex jigsaw puzzle, and then erupting into the Gospels, and you begin to see what God had been speaking about for thousands of years. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the wisdom and the power of God, and yet part of that purpose that God had for them is there in verse 14. He not only brought them through, but he brings them out of great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. You see, can we possibly make any sense of the terrible things that happened to these people in Revelation chapter number 7? Is there anything that could compensate for the greatness of the loss? I think there is. It's the glory that they have now with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they now know what it is to be fully satisfied when they awake with his likeness? That they're now utterly satisfied by the living water. And is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, ask them. Is it worth it? What do they say? Do they cast a reproach? An old-fashioned word. Do they criticize? Do they complain before the God of heaven? Do they find fault with the purposes of the Lamb? No. That great song of praise in verse 12. Do you remember sandwiched between two amens? It's a song of blessing. That means eulogy is the Greek word to speak well of. It's a hymn of thanksgiving, and it is a hymn of praise, of wisdom, honour, power, and might. Their assessment is that it is worth it. Not because of what they went through, and not because of past experience, but because now of the future realisation of what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sense of perspective. It was an unbelieving philosopher many years ago who once said, within a very different context, the most difficult thing in life, or the most important thing in life, is to make sure that the most important thing remains the most important thing. Now that's important, I think. Yes, yeah, I think that's pretty important. Well, you can apply it in the spiritual sphere, and maybe we can go too far wrong by adopting that philosophy that the most important thing in life is that the most important thing remains the most important thing. And they had never lost and never taken their eye off the goal. Now, I did say that at the beginning of that little section, that heaven was of no surprise because they had a little fragrance of the place right the way through. their journey upon earth. And as you come towards the end, we're going to see just for a moment or two that not only did they have a fragrance of a place, but they also had an experience of faith in a person. Do you remember that David, the psalmist, many, many years before, had written of an experience that he had? Let me just remind you, I'll flick back to just a couple of verses. I think you might see an interesting parallel here. Oh, just Psalm 23, verse number 2 of Psalm 23 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 6 of Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So if you have your tablet or your computer or your laptop in front of you, cut copy and paste it over into Revelation chapter 7. You'll find, in fact, it almost has exactly what has been done here. Verse 17 of Revelation 7, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And you say, where does that happen? Well, that happens when they dwell in the house of the Lord forever, doesn't it? That's the context of Revelation chapter 7. So what are we saying here? What I'm saying is this, that heaven for these dear people in Revelation 7 was no surprise. It was no surprise. It was no surprise when they reached heaven, just as perhaps if you ever endeavour at times to climb a hill, you can feel every step in a sense as you go up that incline. You can feel the tension in your tendons. You can feel some of the stretching in your muscles. Perhaps you can even feel the dew about you as you get higher and higher. That's almost as if the clouds are descending upon you. Of course, it's really back to front, isn't it? And maybe even the sun is getting a little brighter, but you feel it, and you feel it with every step that you take, that sense that in every step you're going that little bit higher with the tension and the strain and the stress in the muscle. And so it's no surprise to you that as you continue to climb, that eventually you summit, you reach the top, because you felt it all the way up. And that is exactly what is happening here in Revelation chapter 7, 17, that the shepherd has been leading them. He's been taking them beside the still waters. That's before death. He's been leading them into the pastures, and they've been following him and enjoying his presence. He's already been feeding them and taking them to a place of refreshment. And so it's no surprise when that experience in time reaches its natural or even supernatural conclusion in heaven. They've already been enjoying the Good Shepherd. Of course, in Revelation 7, you have an improvement on that, haven't you? Do you remember in Psalm 23 that the Good Shepherd would lead them beside the still water? That he would make them lie down in green pastures. I think you'll find here in verse 17 that they won't just be made to lie down in green pastures, but they'll be actively fed. And it's not still waters they're going to find. It's living waters. I think that's good, isn't it? They're still waters in time. And they've reached the source. That's what the word, that's what living really refers to in the scriptures. It's not really the sense of life that you and I have, but it's the sense of the source, of the flow, the fountain. Yeah, a living water is a fountain that's springing up. That's a picture that you'll find in John chapter 4. So we've got to the source of the river, if you like. We've been enjoying the streams going through the pastures in Psalm 23. We've tasted a little of the water that has flown from that place. There is a river that flows. You'll remember David would speak about in the Psalms. Well, they've been drinking of that river that flows from on high. But now they've found the source. They've found the living waters itself. Can we see then that in Revelation chapter 7, that as we get a glimpse of this great international group of martyrs who've given up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, that as they come, as we get a glimpse of them here in heaven, we can see that their place in heaven was of no surprise to them. It was of no surprise whatsoever. They were following the Saviour there. They knew his presence, his person, and they had a little fragrance, a little taste of the place of heaven as they journeyed down below. And the experience that they had in time was something that drew them ever closer to the person of the Lord Jesus. That river, they had already tasted of it. And those pastures, they had already been feeding just a little on them. And now they'd come to the source. And perhaps as we might just consider these verses and some of those others that we referred to, perhaps we might just hesitate a moment for our own lives and not be so quick to judge whether or not our trials and difficulties have been worth it. Maybe we should be wise and just wait and reserve our judgment until a future day, until we can see things in the light of foreverness, just as at times we have the benefit of doing at least a little with those Old Testament people as we look back and we say, at times it must have been ever so difficult, but we can see that from that came tremendous blessing, from Ruth and from Esther even, and from Abraham and from the difficulties of Jacob and from the sufferings of Daniel and from even the blind man, there came tremendous blessing that even you and I are enjoying this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the living word of God. We thank our Father of terrible days that the book of Revelation would point us to. And yet we thank our Father of even greater encouragement and hope that is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus. We can see too, Father, that the source of strength, of encouragement, of inspiration that was given to thy people in the most difficult of circumstances, past and future, is exactly the same source and the same resources that we draw from today, from the person of thy Son. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ, and we thank our Father of the living waters that flow from the Saviour. Remember, he offered them to the woman at the well, and we thank thee, our Father, that we too can enjoy them. And we thank thee too, Father, that even looking at the most extreme of experiences that the book of Revelation describes, persecution, death, martyrdom, rejection, and affliction, that it would seem that in the light of eternity, those things are very much worth it. We thank thee, our Father, for the Saviour. We thank thee that he makes sense of our life and that he gives hope and purpose and meaning. And we pray, our Father, that thou would bless the word of God to us this evening. And we do offer thanks, our Father, for him, for thy word, for thy people. We pray for a blessing, our Father, upon it as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.